want you to get to know this guy, because he's got a great first name, doesn't he? Philip Yancey. Don't you love that name? That's a great name. Every family ought to have at least one Philip in it, is my opinion. But then that and $5 will get you a cup of coffee. Forgiveness is the only way to break the cycle of the blame and pain in a relationship. It does not settle all the questions of blame and justice and fairness, but it does allow relationships to start over. In that way, said Solzhenitsyn, we differ from all animals. It is not our capacity to think that makes us different, but our capacity to repent and to forgive. Isn't that a great line? Our capacity to repent and forgive. I want you to watch this video. It's a powerful statement of what Christ wants to do and does through us in our salvation. And then we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 3:21 again as we get into the message this morning, this evening, whenever you're watching. Power in us to change the world through Christ and His Spirit in us. And Romans 3:21, let me read it for you. And if you have a Bible that you can reach, you can stop for a moment the video and reach for a Bible and follow along, because you'll want to underline this section here. I was hearing a description this week on a book I was listening to about making stew and taking a ham bone with a lot of meat still on it and putting it into the boiling water and making a great tasting stew. And I thought to myself, you know, this section of Scripture that I've been reading with us is a bone that is full of great meat and great flavor. And it's something that we just got to come back to and come back to and not get tired of it, because it's so fresh and renewing of us as we look at it. But now, and I was just thinking about those two words a moment ago, now, in the present, here, in the time you and I live, Paul is really saying everything that went before was the law, and people came to God by grace through faith in obedience to the law. They lived out the relationship. And then he says, but now God has shown his saving power without the help of the law. But the law and the prophets tell us about this. We are made right with God by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. This happens to all who believe. It is no different for the Jews than for the Gentiles. Everyone has sinned. No one measures up to God's glory. The free gift of God's grace makes us right with Him. Christ Jesus paid the price to set us free. Christ Jesus paid the price to set us free, and God gave Christ as a sacrifice to pay for our sins through the spilling of His blood. So God forgives the sins of those who have faith. God did all this to prove that He does what is right. He is a God of mercy. So He did not punish for their sins the people who lived before Jesus lived. God did all this to prove in our own time that He does what is right. He makes right with Himself those who believe in Jesus. So who can brag? No one. Are people saved by the law that requires them to obey? Not at all. They are saved because of the law that requires faith. We firmly believe that a person is made right with God because of their faith. They are not saved by obeying the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, He is their God too. There is only one God. When those who are circumcised believe in Him, He makes them right with Himself. Suppose those who are not circumcised believe in Him, then God will also make them right with Himself. Does faith make the law useless? Not at all. We agree with the law. So Paul here is talking to us, and I want to review about what he's telling us about our salvation, what I've been telling you the last 2 weeks and now in this third sermon, that we have a justification from Christ. We have been justified. Remember I talked about we are part of the group. We're part of the in crowd. We fit. It's our language. It's our people. It's our place to be. And even when others discriminate against you or hold out against you for whatever happens or whatever they think or how you may be different, don't let that bother you in Christ, because in Christ you are justified. In other words, you fully belong in His family. You're fully part of His church. I've just kind of had a bullheaded mentality about that all my life and just said, wherever I go, I'm going to be in church. And whether they like me or not, I'm going to get in there and participate, because it's like a banquet and I can't expect to get full on the food others eat. I have to get up to the table and eat for myself. I have to take care of nourishing my body spiritually, my spiritual body. And you're in the same boat as I am. So don't let anyone say to you, you're second class or inferior or different as a Christian. You and Christ walk in a justified relationship when you by faith enter in and follow Him and love Him and serve Him. And then I use the word delight, and I really want to spend some time. I think, in fact, for the next few months, this is going to be a sub-theme of a lot of things that I say. But delight yourself in the law, the Bible says. Delight yourself in the Lord. The law of the Lord is my delight, David said. We are called to be delightful people. Now, that's a good question to ask. How delightful am I? Is it delightful to be around? Am I someone that's an upper and not a downer when others are around? Am I engaged in making the environment and the people and the relationships and the communication better? Or am I a drag? Am I one who's pulling out and like a black star, sucking all the energy in rather than giving anything out? And Christ calls us to delight ourselves in the Lord. And this is not mentioned here specifically in this passage, but everything about it tells us how great and how wonderful our salvation is. We ought to delight in our salvation in the Lord. And then today I want to talk about forgiveness and atonement. These are all great words that maybe sound theological, but they have very personal meaning, and you need to discover that meaning in your life if you haven't already. You need to say to yourself and to God, show me what this means. Show me how to understand. The scripture says if we ask for wisdom, God will give it to us. Now here he says in verse 25, God presented Jesus Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. In other words, because God is just, and in His justice, there had to be something done about our sin. Our sin is a disobedience, a rebellion, a turning in on ourselves and away from God and insisting our way and our life and what we want and creating our own idols of what we want to worship instead of turning to God. And so God, the Father, had to pay a price for justice. And this price, Paul tells us here, was the sacrifice of atonement to be received by faith. I edited that verse a little bit there, but the meaning is still clear, that in Christ Jesus, presented as a sacrifice for us, that we can receive by faith the salvation, the atonement that Christ has for us. Now, I said it already, but I want to say it a little more clearly. God is righteous. In other words, God is just. Remember that the word just and justice are in the same root as the word righteousness. God is right. It's not just that He does right. It's not just that it's a part of Him. It's all of Him. All of God is right. He is just right. In everything He does, He is the full justice, the full righteousness of the Father for us. And so He must do what is justice with our sin. And that's why He lays the sin on Jesus. That's what that atonement means. Now, I'd be less than candid with you if I didn't tell you that for all of the 2,000 years of the church since Jesus Christ, we have wrestled with what atonement means and why. Why was it there had to be a price paid? But you know, from the very beginning of the book of Genesis, it says that blood has to be shed for the atonement of sin. And so Christ shed His blood for my sin and your sin that we might be forgiven. And that's a marvelous thing, that he cleanses and forgives, and that he moves into our lives in righteousness, cleansing us of all sin. Isaiah 53:5 in the New King James Version. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That's just a great phrase, that last one's why I underlined it. Because by his stripes, and that literally there means by the beating he took. If you saw the movie a few years ago, Not that one. The one with the beating of Christ is so real. And any good movie of the last week of Christ will show you how he suffered and how hard he suffered for us. Now, forgiveness is hard. When you've got to forgive someone what they've done, it's a difficult thing, isn't it? Because we want them to pay a price. We want justice. We want them to know how deeply they've hurt us. We want them hurt in the same dimension, the same way we were hurt, or even more if possible. Because we just don't like what they did, and we resent it, and we hold it against them, and we keep rehearsing it and repeating it in our minds. And so we think the offender should be hurt, because hurts are real. But as Philip Yancey said in that opening quote that I read, only forgiveness can break the cycle of pain and blame. In other words, you get locked in. When you've hurt me and offended me, I get hurt and offended at you, and then we can't get past that difference, that break in the relationship. There's a story I read about a man and a wife that literally over soap, how much she paid for sugar. They had a disagreement. They disagreed so deeply that for 20 years they did not speak to each other, living in the same house. Eventually the man takes a saw and cuts the house in half, and she has her half and he has his half. Now that's extreme, but here's the point, and you see it just as clearly as I do. When you have a breakdown, when there is injustice, when one party feels grieved, there is a separation, there is a blockage, there's a distance that comes between us, and we hold out for them asking forgiveness. And God says we are to ask forgiveness. We're going to look at what Jesus says in a minute. But resentment literally means to feel again. That's what that word, compound word resentment means. It's to feel again. And we keep refeeling, reliving the hurt. And every time our argument gets better and our argument gets longer and we see more wrong in that other person because they've hurt us, it's like an infected wound that begins to take over more and more of our life and our body. You know, if your blood gets poisoned in a wound, it literally can take your life. Well, resentment is that kind of a poison spiritually that can change your emotions and destroy your mind and peace of mind and your relationships. We cling to the past and we pick at the scabs over and over again when we are unforgiving. Now, forgiveness is not fair. Don't think that I'm saying it's fair. No, it's by its nature, and that's why it is hard. It's because it's unfair. It's not fair to forgive someone who has done wrong. The deeper the wrong, the harder to forgive, and the more unfair forgiving them really is. Jeffrey Dahmer is one of the black names of American history that you might recall. In 1994, he was killed in prison by his fellow prisoners. He had been sentenced to life in prison 4 years before that. He had confessed to 17 murders of men. They found 11 bodies buried in his backyard. And so he was a man that says at that point didn't even believe there was a God, much less believe in God. Through the witness of a Church of Christ minister in the prison over the 4 years that he was there, Jeffrey Dahmer came to know Christ. The head of the prison chaplain service there in Illinois says that he was a changed man. He was always at the services. He spent all his time reading the Bible. He had been forgiven. Believe it or not, when he was sentenced, one of the families of who he had killed their son came to him and hugged him and told him they forgave him. And that was the beginning of his change, of his turnaround in his life. You see, it doesn't matter how great your sin is. There is a forgiveness that is greater. There is a healing that is stronger. There is a hope that is brighter than your worst offense and your worst sin against God. Jesus talks about forgiveness in a marvelous way. Chapter 18 of Matthew, he starts the chapter by talking about how the church should be handling forgiveness. He said, if someone sins against you, go to them privately and talk about it. See if you can come to terms, understanding, forgiveness. If they don't see your point of view or don't agree or there's still a break there, take one or two witnesses with you. Now, let me just quickly go back and say, notice that the first step Jesus gives us is not get on the phone and tell all your friends what someone did against you. Notice Jesus is saying privately, keep it as small as you can. You see, a spirit of unforgiveness and anger is like fire, and it'll destroy what it touches, and it'll burn and burn as long as you give it fuel. So you don't want to give it fuel. The scriptures say love covers over a multitude of sins. And that's not that we put them under the carpet. It's not that we ignore them. I'm going to talk about justice in a little bit. But it's that we recognize the need to put a damper on people's anger and a damper on the bad spirit that can erupt and try to heal it one-to-one. Then he says, if they don't listen to you, then go to a brother or two and bring them with you or a sister into the conversation. And then if they still have this sin against you, take it to the church. And that's a great model for us to follow. Now, when Jesus said that, here in Matthew 18:21, Peter has a question. I'm glad for Peter. You know, he opens his mouth and sticks his foot in. But this occasion at least, and there were others, he asks a really good question. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And now he was saying that because the rabbi said, if they sin against you three times in the same day and ask forgiveness, forgive them. But if they sin the fourth time against you in the same day, do not forgive. Three is the limit. So here, Peter's being magnanimous. He's doubling the limit and adding one. And he says seven. Okay, Jesus, if they offend me seven times in the same day, do I have to forgive them all those times? Now look at what Jesus said. I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Jesus here launches into a story. It's a story he made up. Now, the parables Jesus made up have a point, and they have only really one central point. And we need to look at what the point of this parable is. So he starts by saying there's a kingdom, and the king wants to settle accounts with his servants. And he began, as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Now, 10,000 bags of gold is a lot. You and I would agree. It's the equivalent of one of the richest counties in the Roman Empire, all the taxes they would take in a year. It's the equivalent of 6 million days of labor wages. 6 million days of labor wages was the debt that this man owes. So it's huge. Jesus is making a very exaggerated point at how big the debt this servant has. Verse 25, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now, it was illegal in the Jewish law to sell someone in your family into slavery in order to pay a debt. And so this was really stepping beyond the law. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he said, begged, and I will pay back everything. So the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. 10,000 versus 100, all right? Got the picture? He grabbed him and began to choke him. He didn't just shake him. You know, I'd shake his coat, his shawl, whatever, his cloak. But this guy's choking him and says, pay back what you owe me. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the wicked servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. Now look at these words with me. It's so important that we get the point of this parable. The point of the parable is that God has forgiven us far more than we could ever pay back. God has erased our debt of sin. God has erased the penalty against us. God has brought His righteousness, His right justice, and it meant the death of Jesus. But He rose again to win the battle with sin and take the sting away of death. And so He gives that to us freely. We freely receive from His grace all the forgiveness, the cleansing, the absolution, the freedom from our debt that we could never repay. And when we are unforgiving of our brothers or sisters or friends or neighbors or associates, we are being stingy. We're saying, pay me back the 100 or I'll throw you in jail, when we've been forgiven 6 million. And we shouldn't be so stingy, so tight, so much like Scrooge against them. I don't know if I've told you, and maybe it's been a long time if I have, but I was Scrooge in the 7th grade in the school play. I was picked. I was so proud. It was the biggest part in the play. I had, I think, 7 pages of script I had to memorize. And I love the way Scrooge is transformed by Christ. I think it's the 1934 black and white version. Still has Dickens' original words of him coming to Christ and the love of Christ coming into his heart at the conclusion. That's all been soft-pedaled in the newer versions, but it's still in the original story. And thank God He takes away our Scrooge's attitude. He takes away our tight-fistedness, our miserliness, and says, be generous. 70 times 7 in one day. Forgive someone. I don't even talk to people 70 times in one day, much less offend them or be offended by them. But Jesus said, the point is, doesn't matter how much they sin against you, forgive them. Give them peace, and more importantly, give yourself peace, because forgiveness allows for transformation. Forgiveness is the key. It's the first step into transforming not only the relationship, but transforming yourself. One writer put it this way, you slice away the wrong, you disengage the offender from their hurtful action, and you recreate them. Isn't that beautiful? And that's so true. You give them a fresh start. You get let them start over in your relationship. No matter, no longer are they an offender. They now have a new identity. They're your friend. And that's one of the things we say with couples about forgiveness. Forgiveness is a fresh start to the relationship. It's starting over and not keeping a record of the past. It's letting go, even though it's difficult and it's unfair. Philip Yancey says that forgiveness is so difficult because we have to take on ourselves the pain of what we have done, rather than put it on the other person. We have to take the pain of what they have done, and put it on ourselves rather than them suffer. And when we take the pain and ask them or accept their forgiveness, then there's healing that comes. One of the greatest stories of grace and the forgiveness is Les Miserables, the story of Victor Hugo, where he talks about Jean Valjean. You might have seen one of the many iterations of it that has come out. You remember that Jean Valjean had been thrown in jail for 20 years because he had stolen bread to feed his family. Now the family's gone. He's come out of jail, and he's being chased by Javert. Captain Javert is after him because he doesn't think he was given justice, and he thinks he needs to suffer more. And so Javert chases him. He comes out of prison, and one of the things in France at that time was that you had to carry an identity paper, and his identity paper would always show that he'd been a prisoner and that he'd stolen food. And so he would never get a job. They wouldn't let him into their houses. He had no place to stay. He wanders across France, hungry and cold, with nowhere to go, and comes into an abbey, into a Catholic church. There the bishop welcomes him, gives him his first good meal in many days and weeks. puts him in a beautiful bed to sleep. And in the night, Valjean gets up and he steals some of the silver from the dining room table that he had been served with for supper. He escapes into the night and his nemesis, Captain Javert, catches him, arrests him, brings him back to the bishop, and with the sack of silver, he says to the bishop, "I found the man who took your silver." The bishop says, "Oh, did you forget to take the candlesticks also? I meant for you to take the candlesticks. They're worth 200 francs. And with them to start a new life. I meant for you to start over with the gift I was giving and become an honest man." Over the next 20 years, Javert continues to pursue Valjean, and Valjean lives a straight and a good life, becomes prosperous and a loving and a caring man, and becomes a model of a good citizen, caring and an adoptive father. The encounter with forgiveness in the bishop melted his soul. But it had exactly the opposite effect on Javert. Javert becomes harder and more bitter and more determined to get Valjean. In the end, Valjean saves Javert's life. And when he saves his life, Javert realizes how bad he is. He throws himself in the Seine River and drowns because he couldn't forgive. And what a tragic ending that is for him, seeking all his life what he thought was justice and not letting go. And because of unforgiveness, it was the end of him. Now, forgiveness is not the same as pardon. You can forgive an act that's done against you without pardoning it. There's still a need for restitution many times. I've said often that when we forgive those who hurt us and offend us, we're not smart if we come back and give them another chance to hurt us and offend us. Some people are habitual offenders, and we just need to stay away from them. They're toxic people. Not in the sense of isolating them or dropping them out of church or off the rolls or in the sense of ignoring them, but in the sense of not being vulnerable to them for the ways in which they can continue to hurt and offend. It's something we have to talk about and something we have to deal with people sometimes to remind them that we are all family and that when you draw the sword to chop me down to size, you're really chopping down one part of the family you belong to. And Christ calls us to that kind of obedience and walk with Him. Forgiveness is not the same as pardon. My slides have jumped out of order, so I need to get to where we are on the screen. Forgiveness will release healing power in you and in the person you have wronged. When you heal, you release power into their lives. This new start we talked about, you cut away the old and give them a new chance. And breaking this cycle of blame and losing the stranglehold of guilt, they have a chance to start over. There's a pattern in the Bible. This pattern repeats itself from Adam and Eve, clear through Christ and the church in the New Testament. It's this God rediscovering humanity, the humanity of the sinner, by removing the barrier created by sin. God restores us to our humanity when He removes the barrier of our sin. You see, well, I'm human, so I'm imperfect and I sin. No, being human doesn't mean you sin. God didn't create you to sin. God created you to live in righteousness, in a right relationship with Him. Jesus didn't come just to cover your sin so you could continue to sin all you want. Just the opposite. He came to set you free from your sin, to give you victory over sin, so that you could live obedient in Christ and pleasing to Him and walk in righteousness all the days of your life. And Christ, or God, rediscovers our humanity in the sinner by removing the sin. And then God surrenders His right to get even. Man sins against God, and what does God do? He comes and forgives. Man disobeys again and again. Just read the book of Exodus and on through the Old Testament to see how Israel turns away from God time and time and time again. And God always comes back and invites them back and brings them back and restores them to Himself. And then God revises His feelings toward us. In other words, He justifies us so that we are made whole, just, and righteous. Now, sometimes the hurt is deeply buried in our past, Sometimes you're carrying hurts for so long you've forgotten where it started, or you mightn't have even forgotten it was there, but the stain and the symptoms of unforgiveness are still in your life. You need to come to a point of memory, of healing of memory, where God, with guiding your memory, heals you and allows you to go back and forgive and allows that wound to be closed so it's no longer an open wound in your life. And so it requires going back to that point of giving grace instead of ungrace to the other person. Healing of memories is crucial. Maybe you resent God for a death or a loss or a life direction that didn't go the way you wanted it to. Sometimes we have to forgive God. Many times with young people, we have to give our parents forgiveness. We have to forgive them for being human. And the joke, of course, those of us that are parents realize is that one day, if our children are parents, they'll have the same flaws and frailties and they'll struggle as well. And so there has to be this operating grace of forgiveness, that we go back and make sure we don't hold resentments and we aren't living under suffering and isolation and brokenness because of an unwillingness to forgive. But one of the greatest joys of forgiveness is that it always blesses us at least as much as it blesses the one we forgive, if not more, because it sets us free to go on. We're no longer hung up, held up. I think about a river that's flowing, and all of a sudden a log jams the river and the water no longer flows like it's supposed to. And you know that water that doesn't flow stagnates and other things grow that aren't healthy, like bacteria. You got to get the log out of the river so the river can flow and cleanse itself. And that's what forgiveness does. It takes the log jam out of our relationship and opens the flow again for God the Holy Spirit and for healthy personality and healthy emotions to be developed, so that we learn to live in grace even when the offense has been very far back in life and the person may have already gone on to heaven. We still have sometimes to forgive again and again till we get the victory in our hearts of giving them love and forgiveness that so many times we don't think they deserve. Well, let's pray together as I close this out. I just want to remind you that Christ's atonement for you means you are forgiven with Him. And so when you accept it, you stand right before Him. Now He begins the process of cleaning up your life. And He begins the process of your walk with Him. Other areas where He shows you need to grow or you need to forgive. And God will guide you in that process. There's always people in the church that are mature in Christ and wise, and they can help you. Don't hesitate to talk to one of us. Don't be embarrassed and don't hold out, because your healing is more important. And we won't embarrass you and we won't make fun of you or repeat your story. We'll pray with you and love you and accept you and guide you into the wholeness that comes through forgiveness. Father, thank you for this great passage of Scripture. How delightful it has been to read it over and over and over again and to see new depths of insight, and to see truth come forth that illumines our pathway with light. We praise you, Lord, that you are a God that brings understanding and clarity to us as we allow you to speak, as we listen, and as we allow you to heal and transform us. Father, my prayer is that anyone who's listening or watching in this moment would allow you to put your finger on areas where they need to forgive. Maybe people that have already left the scene, and maybe people who don't know that we're holding a grudge or we're holding resentment or we're feeling pain or injustice. And so they don't need to be told, but we need to get it right with you. Father, we come as that servant who was unmerciful, because you have given us so much, we ought to be willing to give mercy to others. It's tough for all of us, Lord. It's not our natural instinct. It's not comfortable, but Lord, help us to get over the discomfort and the embarrassment and realize on the other side is growth and healing and blessing. I pray for your strengthening power and your wisdom to guide each one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to close worship singing and rejoicing together, and I just invite you to join in, sing out wherever you are, whenever that you watch, and also remind you that your giving means so much. We are thankful to God. The Montessori is back in full operation, and the rent is coming in from them. We're praising God for the churches that meet in our building as they find the time and the opportunity with the COVID to meet. And we're glad for healing, that there is a health in all three of the congregations. We're praising God for that. So don't forget to be faithful in your tithes and offerings, because that's part of our love and our obedience to God. Let's worship the Lord together as we close.